to share a revelation with you. Okay, actually a couple of revelations that kind of join together really nice. And they're really good as far as, you know, pulling out the scriptures and showing what things are to come and showing the wonderful revelation of things that are written in the scriptures, what they could mean in our day, right? And praise be to God. You know, that is going to be a ministry of the man-child, is to reveal dreams and visions. You know, like Daniel and Joseph, and they were all types of the man-child, and their ministry was to reveal things that were hidden. And I believe that's coming too in a greater, much greater way than we see today. Praise be to God. Well, anyway, I want to share this revelation with you concerning the man-child ministry being imparted to the bride and wonderful things about the bride running after the Lord and the purging and the outpouring coming on the church, which is happening now. Anyway, this revelation was given to Eve Brast on January the 10th. And Deb put some notes. Deb helps Eve with her stuff because she's such a dreamer. We can't keep up with her, so Deb, you know, helps us get a head start there with her. And Melinda put some notes in here too, and of course myself. But it's very interesting. She said, "I dreamed that I was laying on my back on our queen-sized bed, resting quietly with my eyes closed." We know Eve as a type of the bride of Adam, right? We know that Jesus is the last Adam, right? So Eve fits very well. Is resting from her own works, with spiritual eyes towards the Lord, trusting in His promises, but not walking by physical sight. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. But we keep our eyes on the Lord, because this is where our salvation, deliverance, provision, direction, and everything comes from. Many people have their eyes on men. And of course, if you do that, you won't be able to hear Him. You got to hear Him wherever you are. I mean, men can teach you. I mean, God raises up the fivefold ministry in order to give people eyes and ears to follow the Lord, right? That's not to say you won't be under elders, but it is to say that there are many times you're not around elders and you need to hear the Lord, right? Amen. Besides, elders ought to be working themselves out of a job, right? Praise the Lord. Well, you know, along with this, Isaiah 57:2 says, "He entereth into peace. They rest in their beds, each one that walketh in his uprightness." So, if you walk in uprightness, you're going to rest from your works and enter into God's works through faith in His promises. One thing about faith in His promises is when you believe His promises, you cease from your works, you rest, because the works will finish from the foundation of the world, right? Hebrews 4:10 says, "For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works," that is, his own self-works, works of the law, works of man, all the negative works in the scriptures, right? "He that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, so that no man fall after the same example of disobedience." And apatheia, of course, is also unbelief. So, if you're not resting, you're being disobedient to God. It's His command for us to enter into rest. And Father has emphasized this faith and resting nature of the bride very much over the years. This is a part of the bride's nature. If you're not entering into the new covenant and believing it and speaking it and living by it, don't expect to be in the bride. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to the Lord. But if you've got faith, guess what? You're going to be resting. If you believe the promises that you were healed, you were delivered out of the power of darkness, and you were, we call the things that be not as though they were because they all happened at the cross. So if you're believing these things, you're going to be resting, right? Amen. She went on to say, I wasn't asleep, but was under our white down comforter when I was suddenly aware that a man was laying next to me on my husband's side of the bed. Now, don't get silly and offended out there. This is all spiritual, so let's get a spiritual revelation here. And I lifted up the comforter and saw my dad's, and Deb put representing the father, and I agree with that, my dad's left leg, and David's, representing the David man-child's, left arm, laying next to my right leg and right arm. Aha. And when I looked over at the head laying next to me, it was David's head, turned toward me with a broad, encouraging smile. His eyes were so bright, blue, and filled with light. And, of course, this represents heavenly discernment, blue, heavenly discernment, and understanding to lead the bride as her earthly head, just as Mordecai led Esther, right? So, and David led Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Israel, you know. So praise be to God. Okay, she said, then I looked back at the leg of my dad and the arm of David, and they both began to intertwine with my leg and arm. Ah, what does this mean? Well, I believe it means that the walk of godliness and the works and strength of the David ministries will be given to the bride. There will be a uniting of the works and the walk of the Davids to the bride, just as it was with Jesus and the bride in his day. You know, as soon those disciples began to act and walk and talk just like Jesus, because his mantle was falling upon them. Amen. Well, that's God's purpose. History just repeats, folks. Things that have been are the things that shall be. And speaking of Jesus and the first fruits disciples, John said in John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So you see, we had a type and a shadow in that day that's going to be multiplied in our day. And these people that were called the bride will soon begin to walk in his steps and do his works. I believe the left leg of the father and the left arm of the man-child imparted to the bride could represent that their works in dealing with those in the worldly harlot church and the beast are represented here. Many times the left is represented of those things that are judgment, you know. Anyway, you remember how Jesus dealt with a different way with the disciples than with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were stuck in their ways and rebellious. He gave much grace to people, even though they were weak. He gave much grace to people if they were innocent and attempting to walk with him, you know. But he didn't give any grace to the self-willed, willfully disobedient people. She said, once this happened, we were supernaturally lifted out of the bed as the bedding fell away. Well, I believe that resting in the promises will not lead to rest in the flesh, but to the mighty works of God. He that believeth on me, the works which I do, shall he do also, Jesus said. All right? Friends, I'm not saying that just the man-child and the bride are going to enter into these works. I'm saying the church, the called out ones as a whole, are going to enter into these works. Of course, we see in the Gospels the type and the shadow that these started with Jesus, and they were transferred to the bride, and so on. And the fivefold ministry was raised up by the two witnesses that were sent out, and they too did it. And the common Christians that went everywhere manifested these gifts and power. You know, that's why they were called Christians. Hallelujah. A great move of God is coming. And none too soon, right? Keep praying, saints, and be patient. The Lord is going to do it. And he said, I thought at this point in the dream, the serpent on the pole is lifted up. Well, through these ministries, the sacrifice of Jesus, which provides all things, will be revealed to the church who are resting in the flesh and have no revelation of it. You know, the overwhelming majority of the church does not understand that the sacrifice of Jesus as the serpent on the pole is all-encompassing. It delivers them totally from the snake bite, and that could mean anything that came from the curse or anything that came from Satan. Jesus dealt with it at the cross, but the church doesn't know that. And that's sad, because we're going into the greatest time of the curse devouring the whole earth, and God's people need to know this. Of course, they're going to be highly motivated to pay attention to people who can give testimony of the fact and demonstrate deliverance from the curse. So, praise God. I mean, God's people are going to have their attention on these people, especially when they fall into the same needs and curses that are coming upon the world, right? You remember the first judgment that fell upon Egypt fell on both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And this was to motivate them, right, to come out from among them. And according to the serpent on the pole, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, praise the Lord. So this is talking about a revival. We must lift up Jesus. We must point out to the world what he did at the cross, what's already been accomplished. That's the good news. That's what makes it the good news. Not that you got to do this and you got to do that, but he did this and he did that. And now we can praise him and hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, because he is faithful to that promise, right? So we see that many will come to the Lord through the revelation of what his sacrifice provided. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And also, the crucified life, walk, and works of the bride will be a witness of the power of the blood to save to the uttermost. There isn't anything the Lord can't save you from, but few believe that. And they've got precious little demonstration of this too. And so God is going to do something about that. That's why he's raising up the man-child ministry and the bride ministry and the real true fivefold ministry, which the world hadn't seen either. The world has been highly critical of the church, and one of the reasons is that the church hasn't been the church. They haven't come out from among them. Right now they're dealing with the Pope and that situation, and the world thinks that's Christianity. So, can you imagine why they would be willing to go along with the beast to do away with the church? Yeah. Well, okay. She said, later I looked up the scriptures about the serpent on the pole, Numbers 21, 8 and 9, and John 3, 14 and 15. You can go study that if you like. It's a really good study. Just apply it to yourself and now and the curse, and you'll be blessed. I mean, those snake bites, you know, were killing them until they raised up the serpent on the pole and got their eyes on the serpent on the pole. In other words, believing that he bore this curse, right? Praise be to God. David and I were then flown this way through the bedroom wall and into the kitchen. Well, this represents a supernatural move of the Spirit. It's kind of hard to fly any other way, right? And a supernatural move of the Spirit to and through the David and bride ministries which will provide spiritual food, which is what the kitchen represents, for God's children to grow up in Him. Oh, praise the Lord. This is a wonderful time coming, folks. So, yeah, great tribulation, great fear of the Lord being restored through the judgments, but it's going to be a wonderful time of God's people growing up in Him fast. They're going to be amazed. You know, even in our ministry, we've seen that many, many people have said, wow, I've grown more in this ministry in a month than I did in years under the old teachings that I came out from under. Well, can you imagine what's going to happen when an even greater move of the Spirit is coming down the road and to a much larger group of people? I'm excited about it. We were set down in the midst of small, circular, wood grain tables that had small chairs. Well, I think this means that the Lord will make a way for these ministries to reach many small circles of spiritual children who will learn how to overcome their human nature represented by the wood tables. Amen. And she said, David and I were sitting amongst elementary-aged children, teaching them about the ways of God. Praise the Lord. This is going to be their salvation, their deliverance, their power in this world, their escape from the beast, etc., etc., you know. And God is already preparing everything for a great move of the Spirit, provision for the saints to study the Word in the first 3.5 years like they did under Jesus' ministry, in relative safety. So praise the Lord. And the purpose of the man-child raising up the bride is for her to raise up children with the true seed, especially children who look like our Father, as it was in Jesus' time. Those disciples went forth. They called them Christians because they acted like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They believed like Jesus. They had the power like Jesus. The problem is the church is full of what the Bible calls strange children who look like someone else, which kind of speaks of an offspring of fornication or a foreign seed or word, actually, foreign seed or word. And therefore brings judgment. You know, Hosea 5:7 says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. You know, the strange children, these are not Christians. Don't care if they believe in, quote, Jesus. They're strange children. They don't look like Jesus. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Who are you going to believe, right? There's an overwhelming majority of churches out there. Do not believe that. They're strange children. They don't look like Jesus. That's what we're here for, to look like Jesus, to be what the world called Christians. Amen. And it is possible only through God and having our faith in Him. But when you read the New Testament, you need to make up your mind to believe it, even if everybody else in your church doesn't do that. Even if everybody around you doesn't do that, you need to believe it, because it is the Word of God that is the seed or sperma, according to Matthew 13, the sperma from Jesus to bring forth Himself, His fruit. It's not the any doctrines of men. It's not studying what men have to say. It's studying what the Word says. If men teach you what the Word says, that's wonderful. That's what teachers are supposed to do. But if not, then you need to get away from them, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, right? She said, when I woke up, I was pondering the meaning of this dream, and I heard the Spirit say, Psalm 85 is for this dream. Well, that's kind of exciting, you know. Psalm 85 speaks of forgiveness, grace, mercy, truth, peace, salvation, being given to God's people who fear Him. Not that they deserve it. When Jesus came, it was that way. They didn't deserve it. But God was pouring out special grace and mercy. And this is exactly what's going to happen through the man-child ministry. This reminds us that these things were given to the true church when Jesus came to his people in the Gospels as a type of Jesus manifested in the man-child's coming in this time. Jesus can't physically go to the whole world, folks. He chooses a body of people to go to the world, the body of Christ. It's just that a first fruits company is going to, by the grace of God and the former and latter rain, manifest this in a first fruits company who's going to lead the church. And that's normal. That's always been. That's what apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists are all raised up to do, right? Prophets are all raised up to do. And they should be elders, which is mature in the things of God. So this is just normal. It's not something out of the ordinary that the Lord's going to do this. And those who would not come out from among them, but walked as the Pharisees, etc., did not partake of this great grace. And some were tested. They didn't deserve it, but he gave them healing and deliverance and so on and so forth. And then he wanted to see if they would walk in his ways as disciples. But you know, Jesus was disappointed because he said that generation was like unto a man who was delivered of a demon, and the demon went out, went through waterless places, and came back and brought seven worse. He was disappointed. They didn't continue in what he gave them. And this will be true this time too. People that don't deserve it will get it, but they're being tested. God's giving them the grace. It's a move of God to help them understand his mercy and his love and his grace for them. That's what's coming. Well, anyway, let me read Psalm 85 to you. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. This is what's coming. Grace, favor, mercy, right? Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Well, amen. I recently, the other day, was asking the Lord, you know, what was coming, and he gave me Ezra chapter 2, which is the captivity returning from Babylonish bondage. Right? If I get time, maybe I'll read that to you a little later. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Israel has been taken captive to religious bondage, foolishness. And they have studied the word enough to know what the truth is. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. That's what Jesus did. He came to those what he called stiff-necked Jews. And he gave them this grace, expecting them to be disciples when they saw and understood what was happening. And, of course, that's the same thing that's going to happen in our day. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Boy, Jesus was so merciful with them. Even with those who were caught in sin, he was so merciful with them. Because, for one thing, they hadn't been taught how to live out from under sin. And the church is in the same shape now. They haven't been taught how to live out from under sin. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine indignation towards us to cease. Well, amen. Jesus came with nothing but mercy and grace, except for those who were in willful disobedience and knew better. Right? The same today. This is about to happen. The Lord is coming. He's just not coming in the way the church has been taught that he's coming. Oh, yes, we know he's coming in the air, but he's coming as an epiphany first. That's what the Bible teaches. Please read Hidden Manna for the end times. You'll see that Jesus is coming in two ways. Once in his body, manifested in his body through the Word, through the fruit of the Word, and then in the air. For his people. So if you're not prepared by him coming in you, you're not prepared for him to come in the air. As no matter what you think about their fall, fly away rapture, it's not going to happen because it's not scriptural and it's not in the Bible. So please repent of that. Go back and look for yourself. Okay. Verse 5 says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not quicken us again? Boy, I tell you, Jesus did that. He quickened them, didn't he? He made them alive. That's what that means. He made them alive. Some were waiting on him. They expected him to come. Others had no idea he was even coming in their generation. And that's the way it is now, too. Quicken us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Amen. I know some of you are really rejoicing in the Lord, you know, because of the great things he's done for you and the deliverances for yourself and your family and so on and so forth. But that is nothing compared to what's coming. Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto his people. A great time of grace. Great time of rest. Even in the midst of great shaking in the world. But you know, the shaking is going to cause people to run out of the world and into the kingdom for safety. Praise God. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, or sanctified ones. But let them not turn again to folly. Now, that's what happened in Jesus' day. The majority of them did return again to folly. And even in our day, we're seeing it. People returning to folly and foolishness and falling into all kinds of foolish sins and not even calling it sin or recognizing it as sin when they once knew better. Surely, his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Yeah, the glory of God manifested in his people, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, so that glory will dwell in our land. And Hebrews 6 calls our land this life that we've been given here, this natural life, that's our land. That's our tilled land, ready to take the seed of the Lord. In verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Jesus was a great combination of mercy and truth being given to the people. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Amen. Truth springeth out of the earth. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord is raising up people in our midst to bring forth this truth. And righteousness has looked down from heaven. Yep, got the Lord's attention. When truth comes out of the earth, it's got the Lord's attention, right? It's his work anyway. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. Our land, our natural life, our tilled land. We are God's tilled land, the Bible says. Our land shall yield its increase. In other words, it's going to bear the fruit of Jesus. This is a promise, and this is what the Lord said to Eve, you know, that this was all about. Righteousness shall go before him and shall make his footsteps a way to walk in. Hallelujah. We're going to walk in the steps of the King. He is coming to teach us in a way. You know, Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3 tells us that he's coming as the latter rain to water the earth on the morning of the third day. It tells us that. So this is what's happening. The Lord's coming as a great anointing and an outpouring upon his people to enable them to walk in his footsteps You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, please do. And please do with the signs that are given in the book of Acts. Don't depart or add to or take away from the word. The most common manifestation of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues, by far. If you go to the people that speak in tongues, you'll see the other gifts there too. So why is it important to speak in tongues? Well, because the Spirit prays through us according to the will of God, which we don't really have spiritual understanding to do. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit, you're giving your tongue over to Him to pray for you and the circumstances around you and to empower you. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? So, we're talking about a great revival among those that fear God. And, of course, the rest will just be like they were in Jesus' day, fighting against the truth. Amen. And now this another dream that we kind of tagged on to this one was given on the 23rd to Eve of January. And it's all about running after Jesus and the purging and the outpouring, purging of God's people, purging of Zion, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Are you ready? It's coming, folks. It's coming. It's much faster than it has. She said, I dreamed I was running after a young boy, trying to catch him. And the verse that came to her was Psalm 63:8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And Song of Solomon 1:4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. We is, of course, the Shulamite, the bride of Song of Solomon, who ran after the Lord so diligently in Song of Solomon that that the queens and concubines and virgins thought she was fanatical. Well, that's exactly what the Lord wants. That's what it is to worship Him. We need to be fanatical, running after Jesus all of our life. Praise God. And if we do that, and don't waste a whole lot of time, redeem the time, we'll grow up in Him very quickly. If we seek Him in the Word, seek His truth, seek to put to death the old flesh, that's where the bride is right now. This is what the bride is doing, and that's why she's chosen to be the bride out of the whole church. And the bride is the one who's seeking after her Lord with all of her heart. Not seeking to impress men, not filled with evil spirits while being religious, not justifying self. You know, this is not the bride. It behooves us now to run after Him with all of our heart, that God would choose us by His grace to do this work. And she said about this young boy that he was just laughing and giggling and looking back at me with joy and a big smile on his face as I ran after him. Sounds like the Song of Solomon, doesn't it? And that's, of course, the man-child. In Jesus' day, we saw very clearly that the bride recognized him for who he was and ran after him. She said, his eyes sparkled with the light that surrounded us. His laughter surrounded me and penetrated the atmosphere as it echoed all around us. He was dressed in pure white linen tunic and loose white linen pants that hung heavily on his body so that no wrinkle could form in the clothing. You know, wrinkles are places where darkness hides, right? And, of course, pants represent the walk, right? The bride will seek after her beloved as in the Song of Solomon. She sees him manifested in the man-child's word, works, and walk of righteousness. In this case, with no shadows, right? You know, people think this is idolatry, you know, that people would think God could raise up somebody. Joseph had the same problem. You know, his brothers just scoffed at him that he thought he would be somebody. It wasn't because of that. It's because God spoke it to him. And God's repeating history today. And nobody's claiming to have manifested any of these. Well, I guess people are. Some are. You know, of course, they're silly. But anyway, nobody's claiming to have manifested any of this. It's going to be by grace. And God will prove who these people are. We don't have to say that I'm this or I'm that. That's kind of foolish, you know. People that lift themselves up are going to be humbled. And those that humble themselves, they're going to be lifted up by God, right? Oh, hallelujah. You know, as Jesus, the Son of God, was manifested in the Son of Man, that body that he lived in, as the Son of David, so he will be in the man-child through the latter rain and word. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For some of you that don't believe in such things or that God can do such things, you haven't had the hope of his calling. It's the hope of glory. If you have the hope to walk in his glory, he said, behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So, this is our hope, to be like Jesus. It's not anything that man can do. It's something that God has done. He did it at the cross. Nobody can take credit for anything that God manifests in them. It was given to them, just as Paul said. So, many will be drawn to the man-child to learn about the one they seek, which is Jesus, right? In Hosea 6 and 1, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. I would say for the last 2,000 years, he's done that. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, that is 2,000 years, because a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. After 2 days or 2,000 years, will he revive us. And on the third day, that's the morning of the 3,000 year, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Wow. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited, saints? Something, you're going to see something that saints of past decades and millennia have wanted to see, and you're going to see it. You still hear people in the dead churches saying, oh, wish I'd have been around in those days of Jesus. I would see this. Well, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. It's the same Jesus that's coming, and he's coming in his people. Hallelujah. He calls it the Epiphany in the Bible. And let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. When? The morning of the third day. He just said so, right? And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So that anointing is coming. That latter rain anointing is coming to break the yoke and to empower those who have walked in holiness, but not necessarily all of the power that the Lord can give, right? Because you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be his witnesses, right? Hallelujah. She said of that young boy that his laughter was contagious. Now, why is he, let me just back up just a little bit. Why is he called a young boy? Is it because he's immature? Well, no, not at all. It's because he's a small body. The man-child is a small body of people. Just as Jesus was just one among so many, but he couldn't be stretched thin enough to cover the whole world, and now that Israel is the spiritual New Testament Israel all over the world, he's coming in a larger body. It's just that simple. But also a larger body of the beast is coming against God's people to bring them to the cross. So the Lord knows. He plans these things. It's an awesome plan, and he just gives us little pictures of it every once in a while, you know. We know so little, but it's wonderful to know what the Lord's doing. His laughter was contagious, so that I was laughing as much as he was. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Nehemiah 8 and 10, Deb put in here. She said, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, that's a good verse. I love that one. You know, go to the people that haven't received. You know, when this anointing falls from the man-child on the bride, that's what's going to happen. The gospel is going to be quickly brought to the whole world. And as I've said before, in 7 years, God's people are going to come to the place that they failed to do in 2,000 years with all of man's works and all of man's religions and all of man's leading, right? You know, why would they be so joyful? Why is he laughing contagiously, you know? Finding truth and power and salvation and deliverance after years of the curse is a joyful thing for the bride and for the man-child. Finding a group of people who also love these things will be joyous for our Lord and for the man-child vessel. Right. Because the man-child is just a vessel. He gets no credit for nothing. Excuse my English. But all credit goes to the Lord because he's the only one that can do this. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Hallelujah. And he's going to do it, you know. Read Ezekiel 47, you know. Ezekiel 34, different places, you know. The Lord is coming. You know, he's coming to manifest in his people, himself. He's going to shake the world with this ministry. And she went on to say, "Once I caught him, the hand of the Lord came down from above on my right and handed me an old-fashioned price tag." It's funny how the Lord talks to us in parables, right? Because Jesus paid the price in ancient times. You know, it's an old-fashioned price tag. He paid the price for us to know and to follow the truth that's going to be manifested in the man-child. And then in the brides, and then in the people, etc., etc. It's going to be a very quick thing, a great move of revival. And the price tag was triangular on one end. Well, that's kind of like a pyramid with a chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. Yeah. Psalm 118 and 22, Deb put in here, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." The head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected. If Jesus showed up today, would the builders reject him again? Well, of course. And that's what happened in his day, and history just repeats. If he showed up in any body of any other vessel, it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, that body that he showed up in the first time was a son of man, a son of David. And the Son of God was living inside because he was the Word made flesh. And now, once again, the Lord is coming in the same way. And she went on to say, "With a silver medal, a symbol of our redemption," Deb said, "a silver medal ring, which is a symbol of eternity." Eternal redemption. There you have it. Isn't that beautiful? And through it, a piece of string tied through the metal ring. And, of course, Deb might notice that we're bound to our Lord, having been brought with a price. Bought with a price. Praise God. And it had numbers 578 on it. 578. And Deb puts 5 is for grace, 7 for rest, and 8 for new beginnings or eternity. Right? Hallelujah. As I looked at the price tag, I wondered what it meant. I then noticed an older woman. We would call this the apostate church, probably. Standing nearby with her hands clasped together and hanging down in front of her. And Deb was not using her hands to do the works of God. No power. I agree with that. I took the tag over to her and asked her, what do these numbers mean? And she said something like, I'm not sure about the first number, which was grace, right? But the last two are definitely right. Well, like the old woman Sarah was not sure she understood grace and not sure how to receive grace to bring forth the promised man-child. Isn't that what we're all here for? To manifest the man-child, to have the man-child birthed in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The man-child is nothing but Christ manifested in them, the hope of glory, which is what we're all seeking for, right? So grace comes by faith, and that much of the apostate church doesn't have. But they will learn of these things through the man-child and bride so that they too receive the fruit of Jesus in their lives. This is what this revival is about. Folks, we've had some silly revivals, goofy manifestations from demons, but this is going to be a very practical revival. It's going to be a revival of holiness and righteousness and purity and repentance and, yes, true power that actually delivers people from the curse, from sin, from demons, etc. Many people who have been caught up in this false revival movement are going to get delivered of the demons that were imparted to them because they thought everything supernatural was of God. And the faction movement too. People are going to get delivered because they thought it was of God. Praise God. And he said, when I woke up, I asked the father, why was the boy laughing so much? And almost immediately I heard, because Isaac means laughter. Oh, Isaac was the promised son, right? The promised fruit of Abraham and Sarah, right? Isaac was a cause of laughter to both of his parents, who really didn't understand how God could do such a wonderful thing through an old man and an old woman, right? That was a miracle. And they both at their times laughed, you know, about it. The old woman Sarah laughed, and Father gave her a reminder in the name of Isaac. Laughter. She was never going to forget it. He wasn't going to ever let her forget it. They laughed. You know, people talk about the faith of Abraham, and that's good. He did have faith. But I got to tell you, don't forget that it wasn't up until about the last year that Abraham got any faith. He was stumbling around in this faith. That faith was a gift from God. So don't give up, folks. Continue to seek faith. Continue to sow the word. I mean, the word came to Abraham. It went into him. It put faith in him in that last year. And the baby was born. And he was stumbling around for years before that. And so was Sarah. Sarah was in even worse shape. So that promised son of Abraham, who means the father of a multitude, that did not come through fleshly works, was Isaac. He represents the man-child birthed to Abraham, right? And when he came, it would be through him that a multitude would be born unto his father. That's why Abraham wanted Isaac so much, because he was going to bring forth all of the promised seed, right? And Isaac was persecuted by the false man-child, Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, was born of the works of the flesh. what happens when you don't wait on the Lord, but you get out there ahead of him and do your own thing, right? But Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. And Jesus was persecuted by the apostate leaders and their false high priest. And the man-child, in like manner, will be persecuted by false leaders. But it will not cause to bear fruit because of the word of Jesus in him, right? So, in other words, this persecution is going to bring forth fruit in the man-child. It's necessary. Guess what? It happens before the man-child receives his anointing. So whoever the man-child is out there, folks, whoever he is being persecuted right now by his own brothers. Whoever he is. That's according to scriptures. We've taught this many times. In Genesis 49 and 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a fountain. I would say the fountain of living waters, right? His branches run over the wall. What do you think that means? It means nothing will stop his fruit from spreading. It's going to be a supernatural work. And verse 23 says, the archers have sorely grieved him. And this is again before Joseph received the anointing to be the man-child. The archers have sorely grieved him. Meaning Joseph's brothers slandered and railed at him. And the verse goes on and says, and shot at him and persecuted him. But his bow abode in strength. You know, he was a white horse rider with the bow that sends forth the witnesses, right? Amen. People don't know that. They're waiting for either Jesus to show up physically or the beast or the Antichrist to show up as a fake Jesus. Neither one of those is exactly right. So, Moses was the white horse rider in his day, and David and Jesus and so on and so forth. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. So you see, folks, whoever the man-child is, the Lord is going to strengthen him. Nothing to brag about at all. It's going to be by grace. And it goes on to say, from thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel. What stone? The stone which the builders or the teachers or the preachers rejected. And that is, of course, Jesus in his time, but it's also Jesus and the man-child, as history repeats on a larger scale. The shepherd, the stone of Israel, from him is going to come forth, the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Out of Joseph is going to come this man-child, right? Jesus. And verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that coucheth beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. In other words, blessings of the fruit of Jesus will be born unto his people. You know, just as Jesus was born, it was a great sign of from heaven of God's mercy and grace. Back 2,000 years ago, even so, the same thing is happening in our day. And people don't know it. They didn't know it in that day, and they don't know it in our day. And that's okay, because they're going to get a chance to see this. God's going to confirm this with signs and wonders and miracles, deliverances and salvations, etc., etc. We've seen in our lifetime men of God who manifested certain portions of this in their day, did great works, great teachings, or great signs and wonders. We've had all that. But the Lord's going to put all that together in our day. Just like reformers came along to restore the church, right? Reformer after reformer after reformer to give us bits and pieces of the right teachings, the right anointings, and so on and so forth. Well, now the Lord's getting ready to put it all together. In verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Or your natural father, right? Yes, God is going to go so far above anything that we receive through the flesh. Anything that we inherited from our parents, you know. Many people like to get titles, but they're still born of the old man, right? The real titles are going to be given to those who are born from above. But they won't bandy their titles around, right? They're not going to be putting initials in front of their names and so on and so forth. Unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. In other words, this is going all over the world. This revival is going to go all over the world. And so are these ministries. The man, child, the bride, the witnesses, so on and so forth. And they shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Why was that? Why was Joseph separate from his brethren? Well, like Joseph, the man child was hated of his brethren. And because of this crucifixion, he came out of prison to be king over Israel. And second only to the King of Kings, so it will be in our day. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? And it's going to be the work of God, not the work of men. Praise the Lord. You know, people study these things and they fall into some kind of Gnosticism, like, okay, therefore, since I know this, I must be the one, right? And they begin to claim this. Even people that have dreams and visions, and sometimes they are typed as the man-child or typed as the bride, can think, oh, that means I'm the bride, you know. No, folks, that's not what it means. It means God's using you as a type. Maybe because like Eve, her name, you know, or whatever. We're going to soon see who is the bride and who is the man-child. So be careful. Don't let the devil deceive you. Many people have been deceived in that way because they have knowledge. They think that that means fruit. No, it doesn't. Knowledge is a way to fruit. If you believe in the knowledge and you walk in the knowledge, that brings fruit. If you don't, it's just knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. There are a lot of puffed up people out there that think they are the man child, they are the bride, you know. Well, God's going to prove that. We'll have to wait on God to prove that. Now, you can walk by faith, and you can speak faith, but that's not manifestation. So be careful. Don't let the devil deceive you and puff you up and cast you on the side. He's done that to a lot of people. They thought they were somebody. And, you know, like Joseph's brothers, they all took authority over him. But the dreams that God had given him were from God. They wanted to belittle his dreams. But those dreams were given by God. And they didn't like Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph. They wanted to overthrow him and take his place, right? So like Joseph, the man-child, was hated of his brethren, and because of this crucifixion, he came out of prison to be king over Israel. Man, that's coming. The things that have been are the things that shall be, right? Amen. So be careful, saints. Don't be deceived by the evil one. Then I asked, what do the numbers 5, 7, 8 on the price tag mean? And I heard, by grace you enter into rest during Jacob's trouble, in Christ and through Him. Unquote. That sounds pretty good. And later I was thinking about this dream, and I was considering the significance of the meaning of the price tag. And I thought of the scripture in Luke 14 and 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have whereof to complete it? You know what Zion is? It's the tower of the flock in Micah chapter 4. The tower of the flock. It's a price. There's a price to be paid to be in the tower of the flock. And she went on to say, price tags denote both the value we place on things and the cost we will have to pay. Yeah. Yeah. Not only did Jesus pay the most valuable price, but we must lose our life through his sacrifice. Some people don't think that they have to humble themselves to his word in order to bear the fruit. And if they don't ever humble themselves, they will never bear fruit. Humbling yourself is that crucified life, right? And also in this dream, the price tag seems to represent a reward we apprehend and a prize, right? Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, notice the grace involved there, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. This is quite a prayer. You need to pray this prayer. Right? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. So that what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend as one version says, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So in other words, to apprehend all of Christ. See, ask God to strengthen you by the power of his Spirit in your inner man, so that you may apprehend all of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, if you don't believe that, listen to this next phrase, that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. Now, I dare say the overwhelming majority of the church does not believe that's even possible, and so since it's not even in their faith, they can't apprehend it. But this is a promise from God, and when God makes a promise, he's the one who stands behind it, and he's the one that brings it to pass, right? To be filled unto all the fullness of God. We should believe it because he wrote it, because he spoke it. We should believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. Faith is something that reaches out and takes hold of something that you couldn't possibly gain in your own strength at all. It's just not possible. But faith is faith in God, and God can do anything. His arm is never too short that he can't save, right? And now, Eva passed this dream on to Belinda Anderson, and she has something to say. She said, the Lord led me to look up Strong's 578, those numbers, right? He does that to me a lot. And look what it means. Strong's number 578 is pronounced, aw, no. You know, we hear a lot of people say that. Aw, no, that can't happen. Down south. No. Aw, no, here is a prime root to groan, to lament, to mourn. And the usage of this this word is translated lament and is used only two times. And she's going to share with us the first time, but I want to make a note here that this verse that she's giving in the following text is speaking of the time of the man-child and the remnant left in Zion after the Lord purges it of apostasy in the previous verses of Isaiah 3, 1 through 25. Okay, so here's the verse, Isaiah 3, 26. So the previous verses of the chapter speak of a great falling away of God's people. And then 3:26 speaks, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate and sit on the ground. Very interesting. Well, now, listen to the next verse. 4:1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day. Yep, that's right. The seven churches will be claiming Jesus, but doing their own thing, because they're saying, we will eat our own bread, that is, our own word. We will teach our own word, and wear our own apparel, which represents works, right? According to Revelation 19, the bride is dressed up in the righteous acts of the saints, her glorious apparel, is represents the righteous acts of the saints. So we'll wear our own apparel, your own works, right? Only let us be called by thy name, Christian, right? Take thou away our reproach. Okay, so that's what they want. We'll do our own thing, but just deliver us from our sins, right? And that's the state of the church at this time. But then a great revival comes in verse 2, the next verse. In that day shall the branch, as we've seen, the branch is the man-child, of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely. Wow, the fruit of the land, the fruit that grows out of this physical life, right? Shall be excellent and comely for them that are, what? Escaped of Israel. So they've been delivered out of the apostate church. So it's interesting that the two verses have some very significant meaning. That 5:7-8 is the Lord's plan to deliver his people in the coming days, right? So, this was written, of course, to those who come out from among them, or escape. What are we coming out of? Well, we're coming out of apostasy, coming out of Babylonish religion, coming to the Word of God. And the Zion bride will be cleansed of the wicked. Verse 3. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, what does it mean, left? That means they're still a part of the leadership, a part of the bride, and some, evidently some other people, have been kicked out. He that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, which means separate, separated from sin, separated unto the Lord. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, which is the bride. So God is cleansing his bride, not only of individuals who do not belong there, but of unholy things. Separating his people from sin. If you're diligent in this, you desire this, God will do it in you. If you fear the Lord and depart from evil, as the Bible says, God will do it in you. And to confirm this, verse 4 says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. Well, how many of you out there, folks, that are desiring to be in the bride and run after Jesus, the Beloved, have been going through a burning? Burning up the old wood, hay, and the stubble. Is he dealing with you? Is he dealing with you about certain things that you've become accustomed to? Certain things that you've gotten used to and just settled down with? Well, you're not supposed to settle down with the Canaanites in the land. You're supposed to put them to death, right? He's not going to be satisfied with that. That's not the bride. Okay? And verse 5, and the Lord will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion and over her assemblies, meaning, of course, this is a people, a corporate body of people, not just an individual bride, right? A cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. Wow. So that verse that she got, which was number 578, spoke of that they will be protected and led as they go into the wilderness. You remember this being spoken of Israel when they went into the wilderness? Well, now he's speaking of the bride being cleansed. So that's the timing of this. We're getting ready to start the wilderness here. And that verse is pointing to it. Isn't that interesting? That 5, 7, 8. See how many things you can see about some numbers? You know, the Lord can speak to you in so many different ways. And it's pretty neat, isn't it? Hallelujah. For over all the glory shall be spread a covering. Yep. They will be covered by the blood. Is everybody covered by the blood? Well, no. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? So, everybody's not being washed in the blood. Everybody's not even being covered in the blood because they don't walk by faith and repentance. If you're in willful disobedience, there is no sacrifice. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. You see, you're an adversary if you walk in willful disobedience, right? The blood covering is not for willful disobedience. The blood covering is for ignorance, for failure, etc., but it's not for willful disobedience. But he says these people will be covered, so they're not evidently walking in that way anymore. And verse 6 says, and there shall be a pavilion for a shade by the daytime from the heat. In other words, the tribulation is going to be pretty hot, folks. And for a refuge, for a covert from the storm and from rain. So you want to escape the storm of this tribulation that's coming? Well, you need the blood covering. It's a pavilion for shade to keep the heat of the sun off of you. The curse of what you might even call justice. He called it the spirit of justice and the spirit of burning. All right. God's going to sanctify his people. He might do some very hard things. You know, if you get satisfied in sin, he may spank you pretty hard because we're running out of time. And he wants to sanctify and purify his people, right? Don't put up with sin, folks. I mean, if it's wrong and you know it's wrong, you know it's in the Word, move. Move quickly. Move before the Lord moves. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. That's what he said. So judge yourself. Come against things in your life that are contrary to him while there's grace. Because grace will run out and God will spank you. Right? Hallelujah. Thank God, because we really this is our chance to do it before tribulation, when the Lord's going to use the beast on the people of God to bring them to their cross. This is our chance. Well, there were two verses that had that word that equaled 578, and here's the second one that Belinda got. Isaiah 19:8. And the fishers shall lament, and all they that cast angle in the Nile shall mourn, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Well, in other words, I know that this obviously can mean a time of great economic collapse and stuff like that, but also just think about it in the spirit. You know, he's going to call for fishers to fish them up, the Bible says. And he's talking about evangelism, and today it's very hard to catch fish compared to what's coming. It's very hard to catch fish. They're so full of the world. And Christians themselves are so full of the world. They don't want to sit and listen to the gospel, the good news. It's not the important thing. They'd rather be excited in their flesh, right? So the fishers are lamenting, you know, basically. And as you can see in this text, it's a time of great economic collapse, as we are entering right now. I don't think these two verses with that word, 578, are here by accident. Verse 10 says, "And the pillars of Egypt shall be broken in pieces. All they that work for hire shall be grieved in soul." In other words, no jobs. What does Egypt represent? The world. No jobs in the world. Economic collapse. Oh, I know they're saying that they're pulling up out of it, but everybody that knows it's a lie. They just want to encourage people to spend their money and think everything is okay and so on and so forth. But everybody that knows this is a lie. And the physical judgments that are coming upon the world are going to make it impossible to have any kind of economic resurrection. You know what I mean? The leadership of the world shall be very foolish and bring destruction on every side, just as now. Because verse 13 says, "The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Memphis are deceived. They have caused Egypt to go astray, that are the cornerstone of her tribes." So the leadership is certainly foolish in this world. I've never seen such a corrupt leadership all over the world as we have now. And their ideas are so antichrist. They're bringing destruction, spiritual destruction, to many. And that's why this verse is pointing this out, I feel. Verse 14, "The Lord hath mingled a spirit of perverseness in the midst of her," in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of the world. Look at the perverted leadership of the nations around the world. They're speaking perversion of every kind. And Christians who love the Lord are horrified at what they see coming out of their mouths. "And they have caused Egypt to go astray in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit." You know, those that turn back are like the dog turning to his vomit, right? And folks, there is coming a great depression, which I believe will help people to receive the word. Those fishers will be catching fish soon. Right. Great depression. The Lord knows how to bring chastening and the fear of the Lord, and he's doing that. And verse 15 says, "Neither shall there be for Egypt any work, which head or tail, palm branch or rush may do." It means jobs are going to be rare. "And I believe the fear of the Lord will be returned to the earth, You're so careful with God when you're under judgment, right? So careful to make sure you're pleasing Him in everything and you're listening to His voice, right? It's not just your selfish ambition that's ruling when you're under the judgment. So many people now who are ruling in the flesh and with selfish ambition, they're going to be so corrupt that everybody around them is going to know it. I mean, that's what God's going to do. And verse 16 says, in that day shall the Egyptians be like unto women. They shall tremble and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over them. He is going to return the fear of the Lord. Amen. We need that really badly. You know, in this text, Egypt is a type of the world in which nations will rise against nations and wars and rumors of wars, just as Jesus said was going to happen in this day. Verse 2 says, and I will stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians, in other words, the world against itself, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. So the cities of Egypt, which is the world, would end up being nations, wouldn't they? Now, Egypt is a type of the world over which the corporate beast is going to rule, and pretty much is ruling, right? Verse 4, I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them. Now, it don't matter if you call this the devil in the spirit realm or whether you call it the beast in the physical realm, it's still the truth. The world is going to be given into the hand of the beast. This stupid, foolish leadership that leads in total corruption. Yeah. I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and become dry, and the rivers shall become foul. The streams of Egypt shall be diminished and dried up, and the reeds and flags shall wither away. Don't know if you folks that live in America know much about the Mississippi River, but I do. I've lived around it most of my life, and it's drying up. And even so much that the traffic is being stopped from going up and down it, which I don't remember happening, you know. And it's because of the drought conditions of the places that lead into it. And, of course, many other streams in the world are doing the same thing, you know. The world is being judged by God through drought in some places and through floods in others, you know. And vice versa, and they swap, take turns, you know. Doesn't matter. The whole world is under the judgment of God. If it's not this thing in your area, it's going to be that thing. You know, we just need to turn to God with all of our heart and be out from under this curse, right, saints? And on a side note, I asked the Father what was on his heart to share with me on 1:26 and 13. And when I flipped my Bible open, my finger fell on Acts 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. So this is how God is going to change things. The Lord said he would come as the latter rain, when on the morning of the third day, he's coming. This is his solution to the whole problem. In the midst of the crucifixion of the beast will come the ministry of Jesus. And it went on to say, and there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There you have it. Yes, you too can speak in tongues, you know. Just ask the Lord for the gift of His Holy Spirit and permit Him to use your tongue. Receive it by faith. Amen. And it's going to happen. It's coming in a great way to those that fear the Lord. Well, I know somebody's going to say, well, is this going to happen on the day of Pentecost? Well, no. I don't believe that this has to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but that what happened on Pentecost will happen again. And, you know, the outpouring of God's Spirit. The former rain poured out on the early, you know, on that early Pentecost is going to be renewed as the saints enter the wilderness tribulation. Just as when Israel was baptized in the cloud to enter the wilderness. It will be a time of great joy. Just like a drought has ended. An outpouring is here. You know, I'm talking spiritually now. The whole world is still going to be going through its droughts and things like that. But I'm talking spiritually, people. The drought in your life will be ended. Because the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit on you. You know, Joel said that the second outpouring would be at the beginning. And would be the former rain and the latter rain, quote, in the first, unquote. What did he mean by that? Well, Joel 2 and 23 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first. And then they add month in there, so you might have some understanding, but actually that wasn't there, in the first. And, you know, when Israel went into the wilderness, what happened? Right when they entered into the wilderness, at the first, they were baptized in the cloud. And I believe that there's an outpouring coming for the church to go into the wilderness. And the outpouring is going to be in this way, that what we are entitled to as New Testament Christians will be given to us. And what the man-child ministry is entitled to, having entered into Christ, is going to be the latter rain. You know, Jesus had the former rain for 3.5 years before he gave it to the disciples. And now the man-child is going to have the latter rain for 3.5 years before it will be given to the disciples. But one thing the disciples can have right now, and that is the former rain of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the gifts of the Spirit. We need this where we're going. There's a beast body that's so much bigger than the church. We need the gifts of the Spirit to bring us through this thing. We need the gifts of the Spirit to do the signs and wonders that are poured out that cause many people to come to the Lord. We need to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not diligently seeking that, you haven't received it, then please do, because it's coming. Maybe some of you are believing for it, and when this outpouring comes, you'll be the first to receive. Maybe so. But it's yours. It's your gift from God. When he poured it out, he never took it back. He wants you to desire his gifts. He wants you to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That's what Paul said. Right. So, going on to talk about what's going to happen concerning this former and latter rain outpouring at the first, I believe it's the first of the tribulation period, he says in verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, great fruit, great time of bearing fruit. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Mm-hmm. Great pouring out of fruit, great anointing, right? great life of Jesus. Wine represents the life of Jesus, don't it? His blood, his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, right? The wine represents the blood. And the oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So this is going to be a wonderful outpouring, a powerful outpouring. Verse 25, and I will restore to you that the years that the locust has eaten. Now just remember, you're God's crop. So he's talking about what this represents, the curse has taken from God's crop. I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Why did he send this army? Does God have evil armies? Yes, he does. And by the way, folks, Joel's army was an evil army. It was sent by God to bring chastening to God's people and to bring them to repentance. And that's why they cried out about this army coming. So many people have spoken of this army as though it's a righteous army of God's people. No, it's not. Go back and read it. So he's going to restore what's been taken away from us for the last 2,000 years of the falling away. It's going to be restored. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father, the Lord said, right? And he said, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. Once again, we're back to that. The great grace that's about to be poured out on God's people that they so little deserve, right? And my people shall never be put to shame. So who is it that's God's people that will never be put to shame? Is that the old man of the flesh? Why, no. That old man is the son of the devil. You know, it's the spirit man. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. It's not your old life and your old ways and your old thinking. It's the new man. The new beginnings. That's that number 8, right? The new beginnings. The new birth. The new man. These people will never be put to shame. And the old man will be crucified. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. See, when this outpouring comes, people are going to know the Lord is here. Can you imagine? People say it's blasphemy to say that the Lord's coming in a people. Well, that's crazy. He's been coming in his people since he came the first time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But suddenly God's people are going to know that he's here, and that there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. There he says it again. That's his people. That is, you that are a child of God. A child of God is not the flesh. A child of God is that spirit man. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. You'll recognize that from Acts chapter 2, right? Because that was the beginning, the former rain being poured out there. And those of you that say all that all passed away with the apostles, well, in a way it did, because of a lot of religious people that didn't believe, you know. But the Lord says it's going to happen again, the latter rain. So if you don't believe in prophesying and dreams and visions and tongues and the gifts, well, where's that going to leave you? Because the Lord says it's coming in a greater way at the latter rain. So if you don't believe in these things, you're going to miss him just like those Jews missed him. And by the way, they didn't expect him to come in that way. And the church is in the same mess today. They don't expect him to come the way he's coming. The Bible gives it in a parable as a little baby boy born to a woman. They don't expect him to come in that way. And he's coming in that way. Just remember, history repeats. The Jews didn't know him and didn't recognize him when he came and didn't understand the way he was coming. And the apostate Christians are going to do the same thing, make the same mistake. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Who is it that God pours out his spirit on? On his servants, his handmaids. You know? Praise the Lord. You have to be born again before you can receive the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, that does not mean you have received the Holy Spirit, because he says he pours out his spirit upon his servants and upon his handmaids. So don't buy that lie. People say, we received the Holy Spirit when we got saved. Where does it ever say that? That's a lie. If you haven't received power and you don't have the gifts, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. You receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. The church is the most powerful thing around, you know. Like the old woman with her hands clasped and hanging down in front of her. No power to do any works, right? So, on January the 28th, I asked the Father, he said, to give me the truth and let me not be deceived, and to give me a verse in confirmation to the one above, if he was meaning Christ was coming in the man-child ministers on Pentecost. And my fingers came down on Hebrews 1 and 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means when they went into the wilderness, they needed a foundation, and that foundation was to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that they could walk through that wilderness as overcomers and have a relationship with him from heaven. The foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Do you know that the creation in Genesis was not only a type of the physical creation which God did at that time, but it's also a type of the spiritual creation which he's been doing. Not in those days, those original days, but days which are 1,000 years. So they are a type of God who is still in the creation mode. He is still creating what? Sons of God, who are spiritual beings, who are eternal beings, who are born from above through the Word of God. He's still creating this. So the foundation is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who will lead and empower us in the tribulation. And she said, I think the whole of chapter 1 is significant to this question. And I asked especially verse 6. And when he again bringeth in the firstborn into the world. Oh, very interesting. How that verse can be used in another way to repeat history in our day. And when he again bringeth in the firstborn into the world. Remember, Jesus was the firstborn, and he came into the world one time, but now he's talking about again. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So history repeats as Jesus in his first fruits of the seed of his word comes to feed his flocks like a shepherd, as he promised. Jesus started his ministry with the former rain and will start it in the latter days with the latter rain. However, the church has already been given the former rain, and they will receive it to go into the wilderness tribulation. And I believe in the middle of the tribulation, they will receive the latter rain, which is even greater. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house, the Bible says. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, right? So why did he say that? Because when he went to the Father, the Holy Spirit was able to come in us and recreate in us the life of Christ. Yeah, he said, except a seed fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Do you know that that's true of Jesus? And it's true of the man-child ministry in which Jesus is coming in. They're going through a crucifixion in order to bear much fruit. So it's not that the whole body's not going to go through the same crucifixion. They are. I know some of you will be sad to hear that, but we don't lose our life, we don't gain our life. Except a seed fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How do you die? Well, there's plenty of people out there to help you understand that. Plenty of people to bring you to your cross, plenty of people to lie about you, plenty of people to crucify you. They're out there. When God gets ready to do it, He'll do it. What you see the man-child going through in these days, because they are, according to type and shadow, David had a history. He didn't suddenly get anointed. He had a history. Joseph had a history. He didn't suddenly get an anointing. They went through some things. Read the Psalms, folks. There was nobody more persecuted and hated than David and Joseph and Jesus. You see? There is a history behind the man-child. After the birth comes our crucifixion. You know, after the birth, the dragon was there waiting to devour the child, which he's been attempting to do. What's next? Well, the anointing comes, and then the going into the wilderness. Right? According to Revelation chapter 12. Well, Shelley Lynch, on January the 31st, did not know of the above revelation when she wrote this to me. She said, David, I just got an engagement announcement for a young man and a woman, both believers. His name is Joshua, and her name, which is Jesus, right? And her name is Esther. Wow. They attended a house fellowship. They are planning to be wed on the Feast of Pentecost. Well, there it is again, for goodness sake. Another confirmation, right? Is this a sign for something, or is it pointing to a coming fulfillment? I believe Joshua represents the man-child and Esther the bride. Well, I do too. What does it mean that they're going to be married on the Feast of Pentecost? Well, I think it means that when the groom in the man-child vessel and the bride come together, there will be an outpouring on the bride of the former rain and an outpouring of the groom's vessel of the latter rain. It's not necessary that this will happen on the literal Feast of Pentecost to fulfill the type, because there are so many types and shadows that fulfill a timing of the man-child to be born, like first fruits, for instance, you know. But those don't have to be the timing. There's too many of them for them all to be the timing, correct? So therefore, some of these must not be the timing. And maybe all of them are not the timing. So, it's not necessary that this will happen on the literal Feast of Pentecost to fulfill the type. For those who do not know, Jesus is coming first in His saints as an epiphany. And personally, at the end of the tribulation, when the bride and the church is all finished up, as a parousia, which means His physical coming for His people. So this is an exciting revelation. You can read about it in Hidden Manna for the End Times. It's an exciting revelation. The Lord came in order that He might be manifest in His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Mary, blessed is she that believed, the angel said to her, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. And what was that? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. She believed, and she bore the fruit. Let's be like Mary, right? Let's be like the Mary, too, that sat at the feet of Jesus, who had chosen the better part. You know, Martha was a lady that was full of man's works, right? She was busy, 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 making sure everything physical was taken care of, and she rebuked her sister in front of Jesus, saying, you know, why do you let my sister do this? Well, because she's chosen the better part, the thing that will not be taken away from her. You know, she was sitting there receiving the seed of the kingdom into her heart, so that Christ could live in her. You know, Jesus is the Word. And when the Word goes into your heart, it recreates in you Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that when you were born again, you received a spirit, a born-again spirit, likened to Jesus' spirit. But then you need a born-again soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And how do you, what is it that brings forth the soul of Jesus in you? His mind, His will, His emotions. Well, it is the Word being manifested in you. And that Word being anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what brings forth Jesus in you. And that is the most important thing in all the world. This is why the creation is here. I'm talking about the natural creation. That's why it's here. It's simply the dirt in which the seed of God's Word is sown in order to bring forth, yeah, Jesus. Remember that the seed in Matthew 13 is the sperma. That's what it's called. The sperma of Jesus is what? The Word of God. He sowed it into hearts in order to bring forth the fruit. Is there anything more important than you receiving His Word into your heart? So that you, in turn, could walk as He walked, speak as He spoke, live as He lived, have power to minister as He had power to minister? Is there anything more important than that in these days? Well, we're about to find out. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's don't neglect this. I'm not taking away any part of what God has called you to do as a child of God and taking care of your family, working for a living, all these things. I'm just saying you don't need any hobby but Jesus Christ. You don't need anything but Him. He should be your favorite love. Yes, work for a living until you can't do it anymore. And then He'll take good care of you too. But, yes, take care of your wife. Take care of your husband. Take care of your children. Don't feel like you're missing out on something but by doing those things that the Lord has called you to do. But at the same time, you know, He's your hobby. He's the one you're running after. He's the one you should be desiring in everything that you do. Like the bride, right? He knows it. He knows that if you love Him, for one thing, you keep His commandments if you love Him, right? You got to know Him in order to keep Him, right? The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To know what God wants is the foundation, and to do what He wants is the fulfillment, right? And He, by His grace, works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So put your trust in Him. Don't count on your own ability, and don't even be discouraged because of your own inability. That's not anything that will make you lack God. The thing that will make you lack God is a lack of faith, right? Well, praise be to God. Put your trust in Him. He's your Savior in all things. Run after Him like this bride. Soon, the Lord is going to anoint the wisdom that He's put in your hearts. And some of you out there that have been listening to the Word for some time and studying the Word with all of your heart, when He anoints that Word, it's going to run through this world and shake it up and bring forth fruit out of this world, not only in your life, but also in this world. This is an exciting time we're coming to, folks. Don't be AWOL, you know.